We are going to start Romans, but start by saying we're going to start Romans, I mean we're just barely going to scratch the surface today. We're going to be looking at a letter over the course of quite possibly the next 2 years. We won't be in just Romans the entire course of the time, but we will be. We looked it out. I spent 2 years through the book of John, believe it or not. It took us 2 years to get through it, and it will take at least that long for us to complete Romans. It is one of. Well, in fact, some people have said it is the most profound piece of writing in existence. One of the people that said that was Samuel Taylor Coleridge. People like Martin Luther and John Wesley had their conversion experience through reading the book of Romans. So it's going to be my call to you to read the book of Romans. Study it. Know it. As we go through this together, might you mine as much of the riches that the Lord has put there for you as you can. Don't miss any of the good stuff that He's got there for you, because it's full of good stuff. I'm going to read, actually, I believe the first 7 verses here. But we're only going to actually really look at the first verse today, if we even get that far. So we'll read this as an intro, because it is the intro, and then we'll pray. Mike? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Spirit regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God. By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity we have to study it. Lord, we ask that You would open it up to us through the ministry and working and power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might receive from it all the blessings You have there for us, each and every one. Father, I pray for Your anointing and empowerment to be upon me as I preach through this entire book of Romans, and in particular as I speak this morning and introduce it. Lord, I pray that You would speak through me to encourage each person here, that no one would go away wondering why were they here? That no one would go away feeling that God was distant, but that each one of us, each person, would go away knowing that God has called them, that God met with them, that God loves them. Lord, make that knowledge palatable, palpable, so that we can actually feel it and know it in a tangible way. Now, Father, again, guide my words, that everything I say might bring glory and honor to Your name and would encourage and build up Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans is the first of the epistles that we find in the New Testament. Epistle just means letter. Just Greek for the word for letter, and it is a letter. It's written. He identified himself and he said who it's to, and he goes through to write a letter. We've had some letter writing experience of late because with our three boys in the military. I am not a letter writer, but I've actually written letters to each of my boys. And I addressed each one to put their name on it, and then I had the stuff that I had to say about it, and I ended it with my name. Usually I gave a salutation of love, Dad, or Pastor Dad, depending upon what I was talking about. Sometimes I make those references. My boys don't always love being sons of a pastor. But on the other hand, I do know that they also have found it to be a special thing in their lives, which they do thank God for. Now that's one where I say, I don't know why, but they do. This letter to the Romans, and it's the longest of the letters that we find in Scripture. It's the longest letter of Paul. He wrote it somewhere around 55 to 57 A.D. I looked at several different books. One book says 55, one book says 56, another book says 57, another book, you know. It's somewhere in that ballpark. He wrote it while he was in Corinth. On his third, coming to the conclusion of his third missionary journey that we see talked about in the book of Acts. We believe he took at least one more missionary trip after his imprisonment in Rome. But this letter is well before it by a couple of years. Because if you remember correctly from the book of Acts, as he takes his trip from Corinth and goes to Jerusalem to take the love offering from the Gentiles to the Jews who are in need, the believing Jews who are in need in Jerusalem, he's concerned about what's going to happen. And he ends up with good cause because he does end up getting arrested and spends 2 years in prison in Jerusalem and Caesarea before he's finally shipped off to Rome and has a shipwreck and etc. And that whole thing. Quite a long excursion to get to a place where he's been desirous to go for many years. So Paul is writing the letter to a group of people who he's never met as a group. He has met individuals of the people of the church in Rome as he's traveled around Greece and Asia. These people he's run into them. Some of them he led to Christ, some he mentored. Others he just met and prayed with. But he knew quite a few of those. But remember, Rome was the center of what was then considered the world government. So everybody went there who had any major business or any major political influence. One time or another, you got to Rome. Now, another thing I want to point out as we're beginning to look at Romans is Paul. First off, his name isn't Paul, it's Saul. Well, why would he call himself Paul then? Well, a lot of people call themselves by different names, don't they, Butch? His name is George. But why do we call him Butch? Well, his dad's name is George and his son's name is George, so it makes it easier to call him Butch. Now, Yulia, Ed and Peggy's daughter, her name isn't Yulia. It's Jessica. But why does she call herself Jessica? Because she was spent about a year or thereabouts in Russia. And she's also a Russian translator. And there is no Russian equivalent to Yulia. Or, I'm sorry, to Jessica. So she picked Yulia, as she thought it was the most similar or whatever reason. I'm not 100% certain. But that's what she chose. Now, sometimes there's an equivalent. Pastor John from Hmong congregation. In Hmong, it's Johan. Well, that sounds like Norwegian to me for John, but it's John. Johan and John are the same thing. It's spelt with a Y, not a J, but it's, you know, whatever. You look at it and you go, okay, Jesus. Jesus. Spelt differently, but it is the same name. Now, in Spanish, it's actually spelt the same, but in some languages, it's spelt different, but actually pronounced very similar to that. Now, Saul and Paul are really the same name, just different versions of it. Saul is definitely Hebrew. Paul is the Roman version. Okay, it's probably said in Greek, spoken in Greek, but it's Roman culture that the name comes from. And Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And as he's running around doing this missionary journey, who is he trying to reach out to? The non-Jews, as he has been set apart for them. He's been called specifically for that ministry. So we have Paul instead of Saul, who are indeed one and the same. And it's not because he was given a new name in this instance. It was a name he always had. But there were benefits to him using this name and the identity it gave him. First off, as a Roman citizen, it was much more likely to be identified as such with his Roman name than with his Hebrew name. So Paul, identifying with the Romans, identifies him, starts off the letter, Paul, a servant of Christ. Literally in the Greek, a bond slave. A slave. Now remember, a bond slave, while still a slave, is actually one who has, of his free will, decided to stay in slavery. He's been given freedom by his master, but he says, no, I don't want to leave. I wish to remain in your household as your slave. And to do this, they would take the slave and he would stand up against the doorpost and they would take a nail and drive it through the earlobe and put the blood into the doorpost. It was very important that the nail go through the ear and the blood be driven into the doorpost, be part of the house. This is very important, very symbolic. And then an earring was placed in to identify that person as a bond slave. So a slave, yet with special category, but nonetheless, property. Paul, the property of Christ Jesus. One who has placed himself willingly in that position. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He was called. Each and every one of us is indeed called. We are called to God, to the righteousness of Christ. Now, righteousness, we're going to find, is the main theme throughout the book of Romans. All the commentators, all the theologians look through it, they say righteousness is the main thing. It's certainly not the only thing that's dealt with here. But as we go through Romans, we're going to see and learn about the righteousness of God. And that how that righteousness was made available for you and I. And how that is indeed part of the gospel of God, the good news that that righteousness can be ours. This letter is the most systematic and detailed exposition of theological truth in the Scriptures. But it is not a complete exposition of the theology of Paul, nor of that which is revealed in the Scriptures. But it is the most complete and the most systematic that we have in any one place. I mentioned earlier that some were called to Christ through the reading of Romans. Martin Luther. Now, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. I'm talking about Martin Luther, the one guy who started the Reformation back in the 1500s. Also, John Wesley. He had a little bit of an impact on evangelical Christianity. Started the Methodist Church. You see, people who have more of a, I'd say to put it this way, more of an intellectual bent gravitate to Romans. Those who more of a emotional bent will more gravitate more towards John. When you sit down with somebody and you need to recommend a book of the Bible to read for them, take that into account. Now, John is not without intellectual food. Don't make that, it's not all heart. It's not all emotion. But it is much more so there. Romans does indeed have much of the heart in it. But indeed, it is laid out very precise, very well articulated, specific points of theology are laid out for people. There's one particular layout that many of you have heard of, or I believe many of you have heard of, that's been referred to, the Romans Road. Anybody ever hear of the Romans Road in Scripture? Well, I'm going to give you my version of the Romans Road. I don't know if it's the right one or whatever. I went looking for it, and this is what I found as I read through the book of Romans. And this is where I take people. When I take them to Romans and I'm trying to lead them to Christ, they go, chapter 3, verse 23. Let me turn, actually there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This point lays it out. Everybody's a sinner. We go to the next part. Now, I really like this because it's easy for me to read. The first one is 3:23. The next one is 6:23 that I go to. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now next I go to chapter 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And if you want to go back even earlier in that and say, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was verse 6. But I go from 5:9 to 10:9 on the Romans road as I'm leading people through here. And in 10:9, again, I like 3:23, 6:23, 5:9, 10:9. It's easier for me to remember those numbers. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Then I take them to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's my version of the Romans Road. We will be looking at this several times over the course of our study through the book of Romans. If you want to write it down, go ahead. It's Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:9, 10:9, and 12:1. I've written it on the top of my chapter of Romans. I've marked it at each chapter. I've got it marked as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And when I go to 1, it's marked as 1. Then it tells me where the next one I need to go to. I don't leave anything chance because my memory is not so great. So I write stuff down and put it there. But this is one of the passages and one of the areas that those of us who've been through Alpha have seen presented, which is a course which very much goes through and lays things out in a very systematic way. And it brings up exactly these points. This is the Romans Road. This is the book of Romans, which has been laid out for us. Because we are the ones whom Paul was called for. He was an apostle. One who was called, commissioned, set apart with a special message for a special group. And his message was the gospel, is the gospel. And the special people whom he was commissioned to take that message to were the Gentiles. How many of us here are Jewish? Not too many. How many of you qualify as maybe Gentile? That would be everybody who's not Jewish, just in case you were wondering. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The word holy means be set apart. To be set apart for God. Paul is laying this out to tell these people who it is that's writing to them and under what authority he says what he says, whether it's as a buddy, a friend, a parent, what it would be. No, he's coming as, first and foremost, a slave, the property of Jesus Christ. Secondly, as an apostle. And he's coming not as a stranger, but as another Roman, trying to remove as many barriers as possible, even though he stands on his Jewish heritage and makes no bones about it and is very proud of it. He understands that it doesn't grant him salvation. He's not coming from there saying, "I am a Jew, therefore I know." He's saying, "I am a slave of Christ. I have been commissioned, called, given a special message for you who are not Jewish. I've been made holy in this." So that the gospel of God might come to those who are not Jews. And that's verse 1, chapter 1, Romans. It is an awesome letter. Before I leave it, I'm going to give you this info just because I don't know when else I'm going to give it to you. But there are five major purposes that we're going to find within Romans. The first is that Paul is requesting their prayers as he faces the threatening situation on his way to Jerusalem. We see that as we read the letter. Second purpose is to alert them of his intended visit. It's always nice to tell somebody you're coming. Hey, you know, put another shrimp on the Barbie, I think is the Aussie way of putting it. I'm on my way. But he's letting them know he intends to visit. Third, he wants to acquaint them with some of his understanding of what God has done in Christ, of the work that God has done on their behalf. The good news, the gospel. Fourth, he wants to instruct them in areas where the church has faced some specific problems. Now, this isn't like the letter where he's dealing with specific things in, like Corinth, where there's been a specific issue that's been brought up and he has to deal with it, or Timothy. But he is well aware of the issues that are going on in Rome. Remember, there's good communication. There is good communication, and he knows what's going on. He's familiar with what's happening. And he instructs them with problems that the church faces. Maybe not that are just particular to Rome, but that Rome is doing also. And then lastly, he wishes to enlist their support for his planned missionary journey to Spain. That's his heart. He wants to go to Rome, yes, but he's looking to Spain. And Rome is just a stopping off point. He's hoping, "I want to take the gospel, because you guys already are there with the gospel. So while I want to come and visit you and be encouraged, I'm visiting you on my way to take it to the ends of the earth." So this is what we're going to find in Romans. And all of this, what I said, is not just for intellectual consideration, even though it is the most systematic and, if you would, thought out presentation of theology that we find in the Scriptures. But it's full of practical exhortations. That is, encouragements for how we are to live as Christians. This is the book of Romans, whom Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, wrote to you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to read it, to study it, to search it, and find within it the riches which you have placed there for us. Lord, the glorious thing about your word is that every time we go back to it, there's more. It's never mined out. But there is treasure after treasure if we are faithful to study. Lord, might we seek to emulate Paul in our lives. Lord, as he has identified himself with those whom he's seeking to minister to, as first and foremost the property of God. Father, might we do that same thing as we seek to minister to each other and those we meet. Let they know without a doubt that we are yours. Now, Father, open up your Scripture to us as we study in the next week. Give us a hunger to search out your Word on our own. And give us eyes to see the opportunities that you give us each day to live out the teachings that you've placed for us there. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.